We're going to read tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 for a text, and we'll be continuing our study in the Psalms tonight, Psalms 48. It's a pretty ambitious project. Don't know how far we'll go tonight. I'm so glad for the moving of the Holy Ghost, for what God is doing. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 18. And would everyone say, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about, and we're starting in the midst of the context, but he's talking about Mount Sinai when God met with Israel and he's about to give them the law. And there's this tremendous manifestation of the power of God there. And he said, you're not come to that. We are the church of the living God. We haven't come back to that place of the Mosaic covenant. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come, everybody say, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is a message to the New Testament church. I want you to look around you tonight and just think about the import of this passage and tell somebody right near to you and tell them you haven't come unto the Mosaic law, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You thought you were in Birmingham tonight, but the word of God declares that you're in the new Jerusalem. You thought you were standing here among only people tonight, but the word of God said all around you an innumerable company of angels. You thought you were just down in South or Central Alabama, but he said you're in the city of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I.e., that is the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, names written in the heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I tell you, one of the hardest things to get a hold of in this business of the church is to realize that everybody that's been washed by the blood and filled by the Spirit, the word of God said their spirits have been made perfect. They've been made perfect. They might have disappointed you, and you may have disappointed yourself, but if you've been down in the water and you've been filled with the Spirit and your repentance is current, then there is no charge on your account. But God has set you free and God has given you liberty over your sins. Thank God for grace. Thank God we didn't get what we deserved. Thank God for mercy tonight that delivers us again and again and again and again. Some would say it's too good to be true, and I would have to agree with you, but it's the plan of God. We've come to the church of the living God. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands, lift your voice, give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word tonight. The living word of God, immutable, unchangeable, powerful word of God. We're in the 48th Psalm tonight, and This is a corollary scripture that we've read in the book of Hebrews, detailing for us and describing from the very beginning how that we are alive in the kingdom of God, and we are not under the Mosaic law anymore, but we literally have come to Mount Zion. Chapter 48 in the Psalms, verses 1 through 3. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beauty for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Down to verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her and tell the towers thereof, or look at the towers thereof, and mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Praise God. In this 48th Psalm, Jerusalem, physical, geographical Jerusalem, is the city of our God. It is the city of the great king. It is Zion. It is Mount Zion. And Zion, the mount, is the place where the temple was built. It was chosen by David and by Solomon, chosen by God, a preeminent place in a high city there. Now there's the Dome of the Rock there, but as surely as you're sitting here alive and breathing tonight, there will be another temple built unto the God of Israel there in that old temple site, because the word of God has declared it, and Israel is back, and Jerusalem is Jewish, and there will be another temple there. In the 48th of the Psalm, Zion, Mount Zion, and again Jerusalem, is called the mountain of his holiness. It is the city of our God. And speaking of Jerusalem, it is a physical city, a geographical location. And it is the place that David chose, and the first temple was built there. God's interaction on this wise with his people began with the tabernacle under the Mosaic law. And the tabernacle was the place where they had everything they needed to come into the presence of God. And God did business with them, taking care of their sins, giving them all they needed to interact with a holy and a just God. And the tabernacle was portable, and it moved through the wilderness with them, and it went into the land of promise with them. But as we follow the word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we understand that God told him, it won't always be that you're going to be traveling around, but I'm going to give you a place. Everybody say a place. God said, I'm going to give you a place. It's going to be a place chosen by God, and a special place. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And he declares to them, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. One of the things that vexed God so greatly was that the nations around Israel worshiped God just any old where, just any old way, just any old God. But he said, when you get there, you're not going to be like that. And I want you to tear down all their idols and destroy all their places of worship. And verse 3, you'll overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. God has always had a very specific specific and a very particular attitude about where his people should worship and how they should worship. And there is only one true and living God, and you should serve him, and only should you worship him. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, he said, I'm going to choose a place and I'm going to put my name there, and that's where you're going to come and worship. I'm going to choose a place. I'm going to set the parameters. I'm going to give you the definition. It's going to have my name on it, and that's where you're going to come. Even unto his habitation. His habitation, God's habitation, that's the place where you're going to come and worship, the place where God chooses to dwell. He said, there shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither or there shall you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks. And there shall you eat before the Lord your God and rejoice. And he said, this is the place where you're going to bring your sacrifice. This is the place where you're going to praise God with your substance, and this is the place where you're going to worship God with the voice and with the music. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now, I know we live in a day where everybody does what he wants to do, and the cry of our nation is, you don't have the right to judge anybody, and you don't have the right to say who is right and who is wrong. But God's always had an attitude about what is right and what is wrong, and there's always been a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's not 1,000 different ways. We are not spokes in a great wheel converging one day at the center, but there is a way that seems right unto to man, and that the end thereof is the way of death. I want you to understand it tonight. God has a way. And God's very specific in his communication to his people. Down in verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. We hear the repetitiveness in this, and there is in the repetitiveness emphasis, and God is saying this is important, a place of God's choosing and a place where his name will dwell. And there shall you bring all of your worship items and all of your giving. Over in verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes, there shall you offer your burnt offerings, and there you will do all that I command you. In verse 17, you may not eat within the gates the tithe of thy corn or wine or oil, or firstlings of your herds or flock, nor of any of your vows which you vowed, nor the freewill offerings or heave offerings of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You and your son and your daughter and your maidservant, your man's, he said, this is something for generations. This is something for the whole family. I've got an idea and I've got a plan and I've made a choice. My name's going to be there and I'm going to live there. And that's where you're going to come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Gods. And the Levite that is within the gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands to. In verse 19, take heed to yourself that you don't forsake the Levite as long as you live upon the earth. Now, as they move into promise, and as we go through the terrible chapter of the Judges, we break into revival in the accounts of Saul, Samuel, and David. And David overcomes all of the enemies of God's people. And there's something that has been on his mind, and it's a place that is held by a group called Jebusites. And David goes there and conquers that place, and that is going to be the city of the king. That is Jerusalem, and that is where David knows he will build a house for himself and a house for his God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Jerusalem then, because God was there, is the city of our God. The city of the great king, Zion, Mount Zion. It is the mount of his holiness. Praise God. Praise God. Now, as we make transition to the New Testament, as it is with so many themes from the Old Testament. Things sometimes come through from the Old Testament and maintain their original form. Don't drink blood. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't worship other gods. Those things move from generation to generation, from dispensation to dispensation, and they're always the same. Some things change. There were animal sacrifices all the way through the Old Testament, but now in the end of the age, Jesus Christ has come to make one final and perfect sacrifice. And so in the middle of this service or Sunday service or any of our approach to God, we don't have to cut the throat of a bull or a ram or a goat because he's already sacrificed the final payment for our souls. And so we step up on the dialectic of our approach to God and we worship him at a higher level than they did in these Old Testament days. The Sabbath day, which was mandatory for them, the Sabbath day has become an experience in the Holy Ghost. And if you don't understand that, you need to have a Bible study. And in the very first lesson, you'll get the understanding of that. But things from the Old Testament that are mandatory many times change and become something new in the New Testament. And as we're studying this, the city of our God, the city of the great King Zion, or the mountain of his holiness, we know that Jerusalem physically and geographically was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It's a shocking thing as you come through the Word of God and know that in 70 AD, Titus rolled into Jerusalem, and according to the prophecy of Jesus in Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24, not one stone was left upon another. And that Mount Zion, that city of the holiness of God and the city of our great King, it was overrun by pagans and it was destroyed. But Jesus said it's going to be this way, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He said until. Everybody say until. That means that Jerusalem was, and for a period of time it is not, but it shall be. It fulfills that biblical language concerning time of things that were, and then by the course of prophecy they were destroyed. But God has spoken it in eternity and said, but it won't always be that way. I'm going to bring it. I'm telling you right now, in this house there are some that have lived for God in this city, and they were, and right now they are not, but God has already spoken. They shall be. They will be alive again. They will talk in tongues again. They will serve God again. Jerusalem is like that. Jerusalem is on the rise right now, right in the midst of the prophecies of God. And but Jesus prepared us for the theological transition from Jerusalem in the natural and geographical to Jerusalem of the Spirit. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she perceives that he is a prophet. And she begins to talk to him about some theology. And in that, he explains to us what is about to happen with Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was intact as he was speaking to her. And the temple was there, and it was being used as he was speaking to her. But it was only going to be a short 40 years, and the temple would be destroyed. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She was a Samaritan. And after the revolution in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Jeroboam took 10 tribes to Samaria, and they worshiped golden calves in the mountain that this woman is speaking of. She said, Our fathers say in the mountain. But you Jews say in Jerusalem, that's where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, and this is shocking. He didn't say this in Israel. He said it in Samaria. He said, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you'll neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. He said, it's not going to be in the geographic location of the half backslidden Samaritans. And it's not going to be in the place where the Jews have always worshipped, in Jerusalem, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. worshiping. Brother Charles talked about folks tonight. They don't know what they're worshiping. I'm telling you, there's people all over Birmingham that don't understand and don't know what it is that they're worshiping. But he said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But everybody say, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a place. This is a revelation. It's no longer a geographic location, but it is an experience. It is a revelation. It is a place you might call spirit and truth. Somebody say praise the Lord. It is experiential. The word there is spirit with a little s. It doesn't denote the spirit of God. It denotes the nature of the relationship. In spirit, it is fluid. It's not carnal. It's not physical. It originates, begins with, moves, and has its essence in the realm of the spirit. And he said truth. And there is a verbatim passage that says, sanctify them with thy word, O Lord, thy word is truth. Everybody say, thy word is truth. If you want to know what the truth is the word of God. It's not the political forecast. It's not the stock market. It's not the analysis of our military. The truth is not what society's doing or what the talking heads say or what the culture is about. The truth is the word of God. It always has been. It always will be. You need to stand on it, build your life on it, because it'll never change. Well, praise the Lord. Spirit, everybody say spirit. That's an experience. And say truth. It is based on the word of God. So he said, no longer Jerusalem, no longer at a physical place, but it's going to be an experience in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. Why don't you clap your hands into him and bless his name? Praise God. It'd be tough if we had to go to Jerusalem. If you wait for the next dispensation, you will. You'll have to go up to Jerusalem every year because we're reverting back to Jerusalem-centric worship. But not now. Praise God. And therein lies a great misconception and a great disconnect, if you would. In Genesis chapter 28, and beginning around the 16th verse, the man Jacob has stolen the birthright and the blessing from his brother, and he's about to be murdered by his outraged brother. And so his mom suggests to him that he take his blessing and his birthright and go down to Haran and visit his uncle Laban and go there and wait until the storm died down. And so he's on his way to Haran, and he stops the first night, and he makes a bed out of stones. He stops at a place called Luz, and he goes to sleep. And in his dreams that night, he sees the heavens open and a stairway into heaven, and angels ascending and descending on the stairway. And God appears unto him, and God begins to reiterate to Jacob the very promise that he had years before made to the patriarch Abraham. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers. He makes those promises. Kings and princes will come out of you. And these startling promises are so vivid. When he wakes up, he says, what a dreadful and terrible place is this. He said, this is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. Now, Jacob had the wrong idea. Jacob thought that of all the places he could have stacked rocks up that night to sleep, he just so happened to stumble up on the magical spot where God and the angels hung out. And he would later in that passage name it Bethel, the house of God. And while he was there, he said, okay, God. He said, if you will be with me, and if you will keep me, and if you will do all that you've spoken, and if you'll bring me back to this place, he said, then you shall be my God. you got to understand how immature and how shallow, how superficial that is. You see, God is God, whether you in the next moment or two turn into an earthworm and grovel away. God is God, whether you breathe another breath. God is God, whether you worship Him or you curse Him. God is God. And in the end of it, you'll deal with Him and He'll deal with you and you'll stand at the judgment. He'll either say, well done, or get lost. And that's where God's sovereignty comes face to face with us all. But God is God no matter how He responds to you. You can't make a negotiated deal with God. Jacob was immature and shallow in that. He said, if you'll do all this, I'll let you be God and I'll even pay my tithes. Jacob had the wrong idea. God wasn't there because of the place. Because if he had been 5 miles or 10 miles or 20 miles down the road, God would have still appeared to him that night and made the same promises, because it wasn't about the place. It was about the man. And it wasn't about just the man. It was about the covenant. He had the covenant of God. That old man had laid his grizzled hand on his head and prayed over him and blessed him. And when he did, the power of God came through Abraham and through Isaac and down into Jacob. And Jacob became the place where God would move. And as Jacob moved, the angels of God moved with him. And in 20 years after he finished in Haran, and he was on his way back, chapter 32 begins, and Jacob began to leave Haran, and he saw there the angels of God, and he named the place Manahaim, or the double host of God. He said, man, angels are in this place. And what he didn't understand is that the angels had gone to Haran with him and stayed there while he was there. And when he got ready to leave, they got up and they left with him. They moved with him, because it wasn't about the place. It was about the relationship. It wasn't about the place. It was about somebody that God had a relationship with. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now there is a major misconception, and it is natural, because we are carnal. We are natural, and people want a place. Even when Peter saw the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus transfigured, and he saw Moses and Elijah there on the mountain. He said, and one of the young ladies quoted that scripture here Sunday morning. Peter was saying, Lord, let us make a tabernacle here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he was saying, let's nail down this moment. Let's build something here and structure this so we can keep it and hold it and control it and have ownership over it. He didn't even get a response from Jesus on that. But in the natural and through the history, you can see the rise of Roman Catholicism, and you can see the building of huge cathedrals to make people feel like they're in the presence of God. And as they come in, even as late as my childhood, the masses were in Latin. The people didn't understand what was being said. And it didn't matter what you did on the outside. It only mattered if you were in the building at the right times to be baptized as a child, to be married there, and if some priest gave last rites over you when you were about to die. And there was this huge disconnect between the place and what went on outside the place. As recently as this year, Sister Sutton and I stood in a long line to go into St. Peter's Basilica and go into the Vatican. And outside of all of those major Catholic areas of worship, they have little signs that say, if your shoulders are exposed, you can't come in. If your neckline is plunging, you can't come in. If your skirt is too short, you can't come in. And there's little people there selling shawls and things, and they're making a killing. They're wrapping people up, getting them all cloaked up and wrapped up and everything. And man, they'll do that to get in there and see a holy place. And they think you nuts because you dress holy or live holy or have some... You see, but after they leave the place, they can take all that off, because God's at the place. and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and here and home and work and there. I don't have to worry about God because he's at the place. And as the Protestant Reformation began, the Protestants protested. They are Protestants. They protested. They broke away from Catholicism, but they kept a lot of major theology and ideology from Rome. One thing they kept was the idea of the Trinity. It didn't exist before in the Word of God, and it doesn't exist now among people who know God is only one. And they baptized in the Catholic titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, although nobody in the Word of God was baptized in those titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they also inherited that disconnect. And it is that you dress a certain way to go to the house of God, but it really doesn't matter how you dress outside. You speak a certain way in the house of God. There are things they'd never say in the house of God that they say out on the street every day. There's a way of believing and behaving in the house of God, but it doesn't apply to the street. Because God's in the place. How great and how terrible is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And the implication is that you deal with God there at the house. And then you leave God and it doesn't matter what you do. But Jesus said, it's not in the mountain. Nor is it in Jerusalem, but it's in a place called Spirit and Truth. And it doesn't matter if we're in this house or if we're at your house or we're on the street or we're at the job. It doesn't matter at all where we are because God is there and the angels of God are there because they are with you because you're in covenant with God. And it's no longer about the place, but it's about relationship with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank God. So we've got to have whatever we do before God. We've got to do it on Sunday when we're in the house. But when we leave the house, I am so glad that we don't have to put a little sign out front and say, now God cares about the way you dress, but only in the house. God cares about the way you dress, but only in the house. I'm so glad we don't have to sell shawls and blankets and cover up stuff. I'm glad that God's given us a word, and it's a consistent word. Now, I don't fault them. I believe they ought to be modest, but they ought to be modest outside of the house and inside the house. Because God's with them there. It's not a place. It's Spirit and Truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's this great disconnect in lifestyle and speech and behavior and dress. And that is something that began in the natural and something that begins in the carnal. It was perpetrated by the Roman Catholic beginnings and then further perpetrated in the Protestant Reformation. But I'm so glad tonight that the message of this word is not a Catholic message and it's not a Protestant message, but it is an apostolic message. Now, this is Wednesday night. I'm teaching the church. I don't care if you're offended by this. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't mind telling you that if you don't mind, I'm going to open up the Word of God and just tell you what it has to say. There is not a Catholic message here. The Bible said, call no man father. Peter was not the first pope. If he were, you ought to obey him and repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Somebody ought to shout about it. I'm glad there's an apostolic message in the Word of God. I'm glad that we can open up the Word of God and have the same experience that Peter had and that Paul had and that the apostles walked in. I'm glad that you don't make this gospel culturally relevant. You make your life relevant to the Word of God. You find out what the Word of God has to say, and the conformity has to be in the direction of the Word. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Praise God. Now, we've already looked at the place, and Jesus again told the woman in chapter 4 of John, and between verse 21 and 24, he said, lady, the time has come. It's Spirit and Truth. It's not the mountain, nor is it Jerusalem. He said, something new is about to break loose in this earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You see, Jerusalem physical, Jerusalem geographic. It was the city of our God, the city of the great king. It was Zion or Mount Zion or the mountain of his holiness. But now the word of God tells us that the church of the living God is Zion or Mount Zion or the city of our king or the city of the living God or the city of his holiness. Somebody say praise the Lord. What do you mean by that? This is where God lives. Not this building, but God lives in his church. Come on. It's not that God lives here. Friend, when we turn out the lights and we lock the door and we leave this place is no more holy than the Thunder Inn down there. It's just a building. Oh my God, I'm scandalizing some of you. Nothing holy about this building. Nothing holy about these chairs. I appreciate having a nice dry place, cool in the summer and warm in the winter to worship God, but it's just a building. God doesn't live in buildings. God lives in people. God doesn't love buildings. God loves people. God's not fixed to a place. God's fixed to a people that have an experience with him. Well, praise God. And as we walk in that, we defy that disconnect. Because we know it's not about the place. We don't ever leave our experience with God. We go home with it. We go to bed with it. We eat our cornflakes in the morning with it. We go to work with it. We have that attitude. We have that experience. We do algebra with that experience. We go to college with it. And we go down to the graveyard and you lay us in the box with that experience. And the angel of God is with us all the way because it's spirit and it's truth. He told the woman, it said, in spirit and in truth. The church is the city of our God. Jesus gave a precursor to that when, as he died, he strode down the halls of that temple and he tore that 40-foot curtain, impenetrable curtain that separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies. He tore it as with a sword from top to bottom. And you can hear in that the angst of a God that had been separated from people far too long. And now he said, my glory, he said, listen to me. I'm making a way for every one of you to come in. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. I'm making a way for you to come into my presence. There now, the barrier is torn. But it not only was a way for us to come in, it was a way for the glory of God to get out. He was tired of being locked up in a place. God wanted to release his glory into all the world. Somebody praise the Lord. Praise God. And so we come, we see the precursor of the end of the temple and the end of Jerusalem as we know it in the Mosaic dispensation. With a torn veil. And then we read in Hebrews, he said, but we haven't come to that Mosaic mountain, but we've come to the church, the general assembly of the firstborn, the souls of just men made perfect, an innumerable company of angels. He said, now this is the heavenly Jerusalem. This church business is the highest place you can stand on earth and do business with men and with God. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. I'm about done. Well, I'm not nearly done, but I'm going to quit tonight. Chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19 in Ephesians. Everybody say, now therefore. And let's personalize it. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, God doesn't live in a house, Jacob. It's not down at Bethel, but wherever you find the people of God, that is Bethel. That's where God lives. And say, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I just told you this is an apostolic message in this book, and I'm giving you chapter and verse for it right now. If you want to be right with God, you've got to have an experience that's built upon the apostles and the prophets. Whatever they say, that's what you need to do. Now, when I took this to my old pastor, I was raised Southern Baptist. I took this to my Southern Baptist pastor, and I said, these apostolics are answering every question, and they're telling me I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You told me and you baptized me in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I said, you got to help me with this. He closed the Bible. He closed the Bible and he said, I'm believing Jesus over Peter. I said, thank you very much. I've got to go, because you can't do that. The word is either unified and has integrity within itself, or I need to become a Buddhist or something else. This book is either true or it's not. And you can't tell me today that you understand this better than Simon Peter understood it. Simon Peter walked out on the day of Pentecost and he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, baptism doesn't matter. Well, the apostles didn't think so. Well, the Holy Ghost is not available today. Well, the apostles didn't think so. Well, holiness really doesn't matter on the outside. Well, the apostles didn't think so. Well, you know, you get salvation, you can't lose it. Well, the apostles didn't think so. And he said, you're built upon. Everybody said, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord. It's no longer about a temple on a physical Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but now we are builded together. We are the temple. We are Mount Zion, the temple of the Lord, in whom we are builded together. Everybody say, we're builded together. We got to fit together. Come on now. You can't be isolated and independent and broken up from everybody and afraid to have a relationship and disconnected from everybody. You can't walk like that. The Bible said we're builded together. You know, there's an apostolic message in here about the unity of the body. You'd be in a fix tonight if you got up to leave and your legs and your arms decided they wanted to stay. You'd have a fit tonight if your head went one direction and your feet went another. Now that's not my idea, not original with me. Paul taught that the church is like a body. And we got to get together, folks. We are builded together, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Where does God live? Where does God live? Come on. Where does God live? He's living. Come on, tell your neighbor. God lives in us. God lives in the church. God's with us every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is with us. Why? Because we got the Holy Ghost. But you remember when we were reading in Deuteronomy, what did he say? He said, I'll put my name there. Where is his name? His name's on his church. When did you get his name? When you went down in the water in Jesus' name. That's where I put my name. He said, I'll make my habitation there. When did it become the habitation of God? When I lifted up my hands and I repented of my sins and I began to praise him. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I became the habitation of God. We are exactly as Mount Zion. We are exactly as the habitation of God in the Old Testament text. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus told Peter, let's stand together. Jesus told Peter, he said, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, they speculated. Some say you're Elias, and some say that you're John the Baptist. And he said, well, who do you think that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What he literally said was, you are the anointed body of God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, thou art Peter. That means small rock. But he said, upon this rock, big rock, Petra, rock of Gibraltar, the rock of the name, the rock of the truth, the rock of the word of God. He said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is a prelude or a precursor. Next time we're together, we're going to go to the end of that 48th Psalm where the psalmist says, look at her towers. He says, look at her bulwarks. Look at her prominence. Look at what's important in her. Her bulwarks will be her strength. Look at her strength. He said, look at her palaces. Palaces are where people live. He said, look at how people live within her. The next time we get together, we're going to talk about the high places of the church, the strength of the church, and the way that you live in the church of the living God. And the psalmist goes on to say, tell her towers, her bulwarks, and her palaces, so that you can tell a generation that is coming. Well, praise God. I never got out my introduction tonight. Praise God. Why don't we just for a minute, let's give God thanks. If you're glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God. If you're glad to be baptized in His name, filled with His Spirit. Now listen, if you're here tonight and you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, I'll give you a 5-minute Bible study, but all you got to do is open up the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19. Paul sums it up. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. You need to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Tonight, God will wash your sins away. If you never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, it's a gift and it's real today. God will give it to you and you'll know you got it because you'll look at the Word of God and it says, and they spake with tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And you'll hear yourself praying in a language you never learned before. Praise God. You can have that tonight. But all over this house, if you're glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God, I want you to begin to give Him earnest thanks for it right now. I want you to begin to praise Him. I want you to walk around the church, not necessarily in the physical tonight, but walk around the church and look at her towers and her bulwarks and the palaces. Think about what a precious thing it is to be a part of the Church of the Living God. If you want to come down to this altar and just begin to give Him thanks and praise tonight, I think that would be good for all of us. Why don't we gather here? Why don't we meet down in this altar? You might want to stand with somebody, your hand on them, or you're holding their hand, and let's begin to magnify Him and praise Him together. For this experience in your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I can feel your presence. Thank you for this Holy Ghost that flows in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the name of Jesus. Praise God. Aren't you glad this is not just religion? Aren't you glad this is an experience? While Brother Hood was preaching Sunday night, I was watching Mariah over here. She was standing here. She probably talked in tongues for the last 30 minutes of the service and didn't even know you were here. Just gone. Gone in the Holy Ghost. And I thought, God is doing something in that child. God is moving in her life and dealing with her. She's just a youngster. But this is not just dead, dull, dry religion. This is a living experience. Praise God. I came over in toward the end of the service and I laid my hand on her and it was like grabbing a live wire and a ground. There was an anointing flowing in her and on. Didn't have anything to do with me. It was just she was connecting with God. Didn't matter about this building or 5 miles down the road or 10 miles down the road. He's with you, sweetheart. And He's with you because you have a covenant experience with Him in spirit and in truth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Took Brother Hood out after Sunday night. And we were just sitting, we're talking about the things of God. And Brother Terry and his girls were sitting in a booth there together, and I think Jenny and Adrian came in and sat with him, and we're just sitting there talking, and a lady walked up and started talking to him. And those girls just covered her up. They were all over, hanging around her neck and all, and they were working on her, trying to get her to come to church. They were talking to her, and she had been in her usual haunt over in the bar. We'd been to church, and she had been to her church. We go to church a lot, and she frequents that bar. She's not afraid to tell you, but she also said, "I'm ready for something new. I need a change in my life." Brother Terry was telling me, we're trying to get him to go to church, and I said, "Brother Terry, we have had this, she might as well come, because we've had this same conversation already just a few months ago. The same setting here. She's standing there, the girls are all over her, and you're inviting her to church, and I'm telling him this," and Brother Terry's looking at me like I just fell off the turnip truck or something, because we've never had that situation before. But I saw this woman walk up to that table and those girls all over her and trying to get her to come to church. I saw it in a dream. And it walked right out of the dream world into reality there Sunday night. And I believe she's coming. I believe she's gonna get filled up with new wine. You say, what is all that about? It's about the fact that this is not just an idea. It's not just a religion. It's an experience. It walks out of this door with you. It goes with you wherever you go. It talks to you in the middle of the night. It protects you while you're out in the city. My God, it's real. Praise God. Are you glad to be apostolic? Give your neighbor a high five and say, this is...